We turn to the Word of God in the New Testament, to the third Gospel, to St. Luke's Gospel, to chapter 1, and we read from verse 26. St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So reads the word of God, for which we give thanks. I want to turn to those very familiar words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Some 700 years before it ever happened, Isaiah foretold, he prophesied the birth of Christ. But he did far more than that. He didn't just prophesy the birth of Christ. He prophesied the virgin birth of Christ. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son." Now perhaps no other doctrine in the Bible has been so vehemently denied inside the church and outside the church as the doctrine of the virgin birth. And within the professing Christian church today, there are many who would treat it as a fable, they would treat it as a myth, they would consider it to be quite unworthy of 21st century intelligence. Now we always find that kind of attitude insulting and patronizing towards first century intelligence. The impression is given, you see, that first century people, well, they were naive, they were uneducated, and so they would accept the story of a virgin birth, wouldn't they? But that's a condescending attitude. In the first century, they might not have known about X and Y chromosomes, but they did know that babies were born as the result of a physical union between a man and a woman. They knew that virgins do not have babies. They knew that just as much in the first century as we do in the 21st century. And that is why initially, of course, in the Gospel accounts, Mary and Joseph were so perturbed. Well, I want this morning to consider the doctrine of the virgin birth and to give four reasons why we are quite convinced that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. Reason number one, the creation of Adam and Eve prefigures it. The creation of Adam and Eve prefigures it. Jesus was formed from a woman without the involvement of a man. That was the miracle. But similar, or perhaps even greater miracles had occurred when man and woman were first formed. Think of Eve. She was formed from a man without the involvement of a woman. Or think of Adam. He was formed without the involvement of either a man or a woman. God formed Adam from the dust of the earth. What a miracle. Now, almost without exception, you will find that those who deny the virgin birth of Christ, they also deny the special creation of Adam and Eve. And I suppose if they're going to be consistent, then they have to. After all, if you can accept the Genesis account of Adam and Eve, you won't have any difficulty with the virgin birth of Christ. But why is it that men refuse to accept the special creation of Adam and Eve or the virgin birth of Christ? Well, the answer is almost always this. They do not want a supernatural, a miraculous God. In essence, they don't want a God who's any different to what they are. They want the miraculous, the supernatural, to be taken out of Christianity altogether. Well, as soon as you do that, you have destroyed Christianity. The birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, these were all supernatural events. And once you've done away with them, whatever might remain, it is not biblical Christianity. A.W. Tozer said, "Give me God, and miracles take care of themselves. Give me God, and miracles take care of themselves." He was right. The virgin birth of Christ, the special creation of Adam and Eve, what were they to a God who made a world from nothing? Man's trouble is not with the virgin birth. Man's trouble is with God, in his arrogance, in his ignorance. He will not recognize the power, the omnipotence of Almighty God. Second reason, the scriptures of truth declare it. The scriptures of truth declare it. We read this morning from the third gospel, from St. Luke's Gospel. And we did so because of all the Gospel writers, he is the one who goes into most detail where the virgin birth is concerned. Now, notice, will you, how he begins his Gospel. Chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." St. Luke was conscientious, and through meticulous research, he wrote this gospel. He wasn't some kind of tabloid journalist trying to be sensational, trying to be controversial. Not at all. He only wrote what he knew to be true after the most exhaustive investigation. But something else, which is perhaps even more significant. St. Luke was a doctor. Paul calls him the beloved physician. In other words, of all the gospel writers, he knew more than any of them that what he was writing, it went right against medical knowledge. It went right against biological understanding. But he wasn't embarrassed by it. He wasn't reticent about it. No, he'd investigated the birth of Christ. He might even have spoken to Mary herself. And so in detail, with great transparency, he declares the virgin birth. I remember some years ago being asked to take a Bible study on the virgin birth in the house of a doctor, in the house of a medical consultant. And after the study, he said to me, he could never accept the virgin birth because he was a doctor. He was a medical man. Well, I gently pointed out to him that the man who had most to say about the virgin birth, he too was a doctor. A medical man who knew that such a birth went against all the laws of nature. But a man who knew that his God was the God of nature. And therefore he could change. He could overrule those laws if he chose to do so. He rejoiced in the virgin birth. The gospel writer emphasized it because the scriptures of truth declare it. If you just turn to that very well known verse, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This wonderful promise that was given in the Garden of Eden at the very scene of man's sin. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The promise that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman, not the seed of the man. And this is almost unique in the Bible. Because the common reference is always to the seed of the man. It's the seed of David, not the seed of Bathsheba. It's the seed of Abraham, not the seed of Sarah. But here it is the seed of the woman. And surely this is a reference to the virgin birth. It's telling us that when the Messiah is born, he will be the seed of the woman. In his conception, there'll be no male seed at all. And so in Genesis, in Isaiah, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the virgin birth is set forth. And we do need to understand that in denying the virgin birth, men are doing far more than just undermining the wonder of his incarnation. They're undermining the very authority of the Bible. They're denying the very infallibility of the Word of God. The Scriptures of truth declare it. But then a third reason. The nature of Christ demands it. The nature of Christ demands it. Jesus Christ was a unique being. In him there were two natures. He was man, but he was also God. Not half man, half God. Not part man, part God. Fully man, fully God. These two natures existed in the one person. Let me use this illustration. Just suppose 55 years ago, Mr. and Mrs. Johnson had been out walking with their newborn baby. And someone had peeped into the pram and they said, "Who's this?" Well, I'm sure they wouldn't have said, "Oh, this is the Prime Minister." No, they would have said, "This is Boris." Perhaps they never dreamt in their wildest dreams that one day their baby would become Prime Minister. But by contrast, here are Mary and Joseph walking the streets of Bethlehem, the streets of Nazareth, with their newborn baby. And someone says to them, "Who is this?" They could have said, "This is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And they could have said that because he didn't become these things. He always was these things, even as a babe in a manger. These two natures, his deity and his humanity, they existed in the same person. And because they existed in the one person, the virgin birth was a necessity. You see, if Jesus had just been a man, but not God, then the virgin birth would not have been necessary. He could have been conceived, he could have been born, in the same way that you and I were conceived and born. If he'd just been a man, and not God. Or again, if he'd been God, but not man, then the virgin birth, Mary herself, would not have been necessary. He could have descended from heaven, as indeed he went back into heaven, in some dramatic and some spectacular kind of way. But he was both. He was God and man. And therefore, his birth had to be miraculous, but at the same time, natural. It had to be different, but at the same time, normal. It had to include both the divine and the human element. And so it was that Jesus, the God-man, he came into this world by having a heavenly father and a human mother. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary. I remember my RE teacher at school. He was vehemently opposed to the virgin birth. And the reason he gave was this. He said, if Jesus was born of a virgin, it meant he was different. He was not the same as we are. But surely, friends, that's the whole message of the New Testament. I say with reverence, if Jesus was the same as you and are, God help us. God help us. No hope for you, no hope for me, no hope for this sin-sick world. If Jesus Christ was the same as you and I, we rejoice. He's altogether different to what we are. We are vile and full of sin, because from conception we inherited the sins of our fathers. But Christ is without sin. He's pure, because his conception was from the outside. It was from above. And that's precisely what the angel said to Joseph. Do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. It was to be a virgin birth. It had to be a virgin birth. It was a moral necessity. Jesus was the God-man. The nature of Christ demands it. But then a fourth reason. The miracle of the new birth parallels it. The miracle of the new birth parallels it. What happened to Mary? Well, the Holy Ghost came upon her. The power of the highest overshadowed her. And Jesus Christ came to dwell in her womb. What happens at the new birth? The Holy Ghost comes upon a person. The power of the highest overshadows a person. And Jesus, in the person of his Spirit, comes to dwell within the heart of that person. There's a parallel, a very real parallel, between the virgin birth and the new birth. Now I think we see this when we compare the conversation the angel Gabriel has with Mary here to the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Both conversations began with an amazing statement. Gabriel to Mary, behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. And Jesus to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Two amazing statements. And then in both instances, those amazing statements, they were followed by a bewildered response. Mary, how can this be? How can this be, seeing I know not a man? And Nicodemus, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? How can these things be? Amazing statements, followed by bewildered responses. And then in both cases, a supernatural explanation. The angel Gabriel to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. The power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born to you shall be called the Son of God. And Jesus to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it will. And you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. An amazing statement. A bewildered response. A supernatural explanation. There's a very real parallel between the miracle of the virgin birth and the miracle of the new birth. Because both are the work of the Spirit. Both are supernatural, miraculous events. I was born into a Christian home. But as a teenager, I was very much influenced by RE teachers and by modernistic preachers and ministers. And the result was that when I was in the sixth form and scripture studies was one of my subjects, I can remember writing essays, page upon page, as to why the virgin birth had not happened, why it was not true, why it couldn't possibly be true. But some 3 years after I finished school, I became a Christian. I was born again. And I can truly say that since that day, I've never had any problem with the virgin birth. Because the virgin birth is paralleled by the new birth. The consultant I mentioned some time ago, in whose home I conducted the Bible study, he said this, he said, I just rejoice that Jesus came. I don't think it matters how he came. I couldn't disagree more. I couldn't disagree more. I do rejoice that Jesus came. But I also rejoice in how he came. It was a virgin birth. It was a divine intervention. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He was born of the Virgin Mary. The creation of Adam and Eve prefigures it. The scriptures of truth declare it. The nature of Christ demands it. The miracle of the new birth parallels it. And so we're not embarrassed. We're not ashamed by the virgin birth. We rejoice in it. We glory in it. And we go forth this Christmas time with this tremendous news that he was born of a virgin. He is the God-man. And still today, he can save all who come to him in repentance and in faith. Amen.